During the time that John was on the island of Patmos in exile, the church had been shut down. Domitian, the emperor, had really began to persecute the church because they were not into emperor worship. They would not give their commitment to the emperor. The emperor didn't care whether or not you worshiped another god, but he wanted you to worship him. And in emperor worship, it wasn't that he was necessarily a deity now, but when he died, he was going to join the pantheon of gods, the pantheon of the Greek gods. And so he began to persecute the church. And churches were closed down, and they had to meet in private places. And John was taken from his home in Ephesus and brought out onto the island of Patmos in exile. And it was there that God spoke to him, and we got the great letter of the book of Revelation. And I wonder what kind of things God might be doing now while things are shut down. Don't think that this is a time where nothing's happening. God's doing something unique, and God's working in powerful ways, and he may be working in your life today in a powerful way as well. And we see that there were some things going on in the church during these days that had to be taken care of. And here in the letter to the church of Thyatira, Thyatira is the smallest of the churches, but they get the longest letter that is given. The title of our message is Something Stinks. And Thyatira is the corrupt church. In fact, I don't know, because there are series on the letters to the churches, you do get studies in Thyatira from this letter. But I don't know how many times people go, I think this week I'm just going to teach on the corrupt church. I'm going to teach and look at Thyatira. But I believe that God has a lot of things to say to us from this church. And just because we would say, I'm not corrupt, nothing stinks in my life, don't think that God might not have something to say to you. Maybe there is something that stinks in your life, and God wants to speak directly to that today. Jesus gives some of his harshest words to this church, and he does not pull his punches when he's talking to the churches. To Ephesus, he told them, you have left your first love, and if you don't repent, I will take away your candlestick, which meant they were not going to be effective anymore as a church. To Pergamum, he said, because of your compromise, I will fight against you with the words that come out of my mouth. Last week, or our last study, we looked at the fact that we don't want God fighting against us, and he has even harsher words for Thyatira, which is the corrupt church. What this tells us is that it's not just enough to be a part of the church. A lot of people think that just because they come to church that they're Christians, but now you can't come to church. So by what do you qualify yourself as a Christian? And that we have to know that we have been called by God. The church is called to represent him. The Bible uses terms for us as Christians like light, salt, ambassadors, letters written not with ink, that we are letters written by God and then sent out into this world. This is a serious call. It is a great cause for us to be able to represent him. And when we misrepresent him, it is scary. Just think of the way that the United States would treat an ambassador that misrepresents the United States. If he went somewhere and just acted in a way that was just unbecoming for his position, the United States would remove him immediately. Think of all of us that have been called to be ambassadors, and what a privilege that is to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But we are the representation of Jesus Christ. And if we allow corruption to come into our lives, that representation becomes a misrepresentation. And it is serious, as we're going to see in this letter. Is there anything as foul as corruption? The dictionary defines it as decay and putrefaction. Something that is corrupt is decaying and it's putrefied. It speaks of someone who is in a position of power or of influence. And if we in the church, the called out ones, right? The Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones, we have been called out by God and represent the church. If we don't have a position, a high position, I don't know who does. But corruption speaks of those that have a position of power, of influence, and are acting dishonest, fraudulent, immoral, or depraved. And unfortunately, that is some of the people in the church of Thyatira. Not all of them. We paint with a broad brush. But there's enough of them there that God needed to address this problem of corruption. And I wonder if there isn't enough in churches today that God needs to address this topic of corruption today. If churches don't close their eyes to some immoral things that they don't want to deal with, like people living together that are in their church and they don't ever want to talk about it, or they're quiet about homosexuality, or they won't talk about abortion. We have babies that are almost full term that are being aborted, and they feel everything that you and I feel. The United States has more compassion for animals than it does for babies that are fully formed and are persons that can feel everything than they do for animals. And the church will close its eyes to it because they don't want to stir the pot. They don't want to offend somebody. They don't want someone to leave because they might be living together or because they might be themselves homosexual or know someone who is. And so the church is quiet about it, and we just don't talk about it. And corruption is allowed in the church. I'm not saying that every church is corrupt, and I'm not saying every person is corrupt, but I'm saying that we might be more like Thyatira than we think. We might easily be able to push it away and say, this isn't us. But it might be that during this time that God has the church's attention, that he would say, what are you doing? Are you representing me? And so we begin the letter here, and he says, let me give you just a few verses, first of all, that give us the idea of corruption. In Galatians 6:8, it says, for the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from his Spirit will reap eternal life. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by which he has granted us precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of his divine nature and have escaped from the corruption that is in this world with its sinful desires. Romans 8:21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain freedom and glory of the children of God. And then in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 18, he says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira. We've been talking about the word angel there, messenger, and the two different ideas that he's either talking to the pastor of the church or he's talking to the angel that oversees that church. And I've always liked the idea of it being an angel because we know angels are working among us. We know they minister to those that have life, and I believe that angels are working. But the more I'm studying through these now, the more I believe that he's talking to the messenger, the pastor of the church. When I first started pastoring way back in 1985, there were senior pastors. And then as time went on, those names began to change. And some churches, even in a prideful way, well, we don't have senior pastors. But when you would dig a little further into those churches, well, they have a head pastor. They have a lead pastor. They call it something else, but it's still the pastor. God uses men and puts them in a position to give a message to the church. And they are the ones who are driving that message to the messenger of the church of Thyatira. And again, the church there is ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, ekklo being called out. We are the called out ones. God's called us out of the world, and he is talking to the messenger of the church of Thyatira. If there's anybody who's going to be able to address corruption, it's going to be the leader, like last week when we saw compromise. If there's anyone who's going to be able to address compromise, it's the leader. The leader has to do it. The leaders, that the team God puts together in the church, but the messenger of that church has to be committed to saying, I want this out of the church. If he doesn't, he becomes like someone in the Old Testament that we'll talk about in a moment. If the pastor of the church says, I am not going to address these issues, he becomes like an Old Testament person we'll talk about here in just a moment. So to the church of Thyatira, write these things. Thyatira. It is the fourth of the letters. If you were to look at a map of Asia Minor, then modern-day Turkey, and you map out all of the seven churches, they go in a circle. You have Ephesus, then a little bit up the road you have Smyrna, a little bit up the road you have Pergamum. Pergamum was an ancient capital of Asia Minor. It was a fantastic city. It was the most grand out of all of them. And then just 20 miles away, you have a small little city of Thyatira. It is the smallest among all of the churches, and it is really a garrison city to protect Pergamum from the east. There would be those that would want to come in and take the goods of Pergamum. There was the second largest library in the world in Pergamum. And in order to get there, they would have to come through Thyatira. Thyatira was like a firewall that would keep them out. If it was breached, then Pergamum could be taken by anyone. And so there was a large garrison that was there. And because there was a large garrison there, and it was on its way to Pergamum, which was a capital city, trade focused around Thyatira as well. There were all kinds of different trades that were taking place there. They've only done limited excavations, by the way, in Thyatira because there's a modern day city built on it. They found a temple to Apollos there, and that's about all that they found. But they did found evidence that there were wool workers there, there were linen workers there were makers of garments there were dyers there, those that dyed cloth. Remember, Paul goes to Philippi, and he runs into a woman named Lydia, who makes purple garments, who is from the city of Thyatira. They had dyers there, leather workers there, tanners there, potters there, bakers there, slave dealers were there, and bronze smiths. And they found that there were guilds for all of these. A guild, for a lack of a better word, is kind of like it's like a union. Only it was, and there was a time in the United States when unions were mobby. There were a lot of mob influence in unions years ago. But that's what these unions were. If you made wool, if you made wool clothing, you had to be a part of the guild. And if you didn't, someone would break your legs. They would make sure you didn't do it. You had to be a part of the guild in order to operate in that. They were controlling the market by doing so. And all of that was in Thyatira and under the protection of this garrison. And out of this military town, out of all of these different workers that were there making things, somehow a church was born. We don't know who started it. We know Lydia came from there, but remember, Lydia meets the Lord when she's in Philippi. So we have no idea, but a church springs up there in Thyatira. And he says to this church in Thyatira two things. These things says the Son of God. There was a temple to the Greek sun god, and he says, I am the Son of God, who has eyes like a flaming fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He has eyes like a flaming fire. He sees everything. He sees it all. He sees every part of your life. There's nothing that you can hide from him. You might think, I'm okay. I've been involved in whatever this corruption is in my life for a long time, and God hasn't done anything so far, and we'll address that here in a little while, but God sees it all. He's got eyes like a flaming fire, and he will not remain passive forever. And his feet are like bronze, and bronze is a metal for judgment. He is the judge, and he will judge sin. He will judge unconfessed, unrepented sin. But the altar is also made out of bronze, the altar that was outside of the temple. And just as bronze is judgment, so if you receive the sacrifice of Jesus dying for you upon the cross, which that bronze altar was speaking of, then you will not face judgment. You will either face the bronze altar or you will face the judgment of bronze, one of the two. So he says, I'm wearing shoes of judgment, and I got eyes like a flame of fire, and he's speaking to the church. And he says to them in verse 19, and this is the only verse that talks about the good in the church, he says, I know your works. He says that to all of the churches, and works could be good or bad. I know all of your works, your love, your faith, your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Well, that's good. We're looking at Thyatira being one of the worst churches that are written to, and they really are. But in this little town, with all of these different trades, in this little town with a military garrison and all of the filth that military garrisons of their day brought in, there was a church that was full of love, full of service, full of faith, and full of patience. Four things that he mentions there. Ephesus had become the loveless church, but these people were walking in love. They were full of service. They put shoes to their Christianity. It wasn't just about, I'm saved, I'm going to read my Bible in the morning, I'm saved, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. They actually did service. They reached out to people who were hurting, which is what we're called to do. We're called to make a difference in people's lives, to meet needs, whether they're physical needs or spiritual needs. That's what we're called to do. And the church of Thyatira was doing that. They had faith. Faith moves mountains. They trusted God, and God met them there. And they had patience, meaning they just kept doing the work. And I am so thankful today for churches that are long-suffering. They just keep doing the work of the gospel. They just keep doing it. If you do it, you'll be successful. Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We will be victorious if we have patience. And then he says, your last are more than your first, meaning they just kept on doing more and more. They didn't want to do less and less. They wanted to do more and more for God. And that's all good. But the letter turns dark really fast. In verse 20, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And these are quite some things. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That was the same compromise of Pergamum, but now it is corruption in the city of Thyatira. He says, because you allow that woman Jezebel. Today, there are some pastors who will talk about the spirit of Jezebel. Spirit of Jezebel was upon her. And what they mean by the spirit of Jezebel was upon her is that she's loose morally. That's what they mean by the spirit of Jezebel. But Jezebel, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us that she was loose morally. She may have been. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. What the Bible tells us about Jezebel is that she was a Phoenician princess who married the king of Israel, a guy by the name of Ahab. Ahab was such a bad king that the Bible said of Ahab that there had been no worse king, that he was the worst king that there had ever been. Now, Manasseh would come and take that title from him later on, but up to this point in history, there had been nobody worse than Ahab. And Jezebel comes on the scene. And he wasn't a weak man. Ahab gets painted as somebody weak because of one particular incident we'll talk about in a moment. But he wasn't a weak man. The military was as strong under Ahab as it was under any king that was out there. And Ahab stepped aside of leading Israel for his wife Jezebel, and she brought in prophets of Baal, and she had Baal temples built all over Israel, so that Israel began worshiping Baal. Do you remember later on when Elijah is running from Jezebel, and he finds himself under a tree and he says, I just want to die. I'm the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. How bad was the corruption under Jezebel? Elisha said, no one but me has not bowed the knee. And God said, I'll tell you the truth. I have people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He had kept faithful people through that time. But that's what Jezebel did. She brought in Baal worship while her husband, a strong man, stepped aside for her. An interesting thing about the oldest manuscripts of the book of Revelation, the oldest manuscripts say, I have a few things against you because you allow your wife, Jezebel. If this is written to the messengers of the church who are men who are leading, some believe that the Jezebel in Thyatira was literally the wife of the pastor. Now, I think people are afraid to go there because people will go, oh, pastors' wives, you know, they're bad. Pastors' wives are a blessing. They're not bad at all. And I don't know whether or not that's what was originally written. But it is good for us to think that in order for Jezebel, whoever she was, because obviously her name wasn't Jezebel, obviously he's speaking in metaphorically here, when this Jezebel came and brought her false teaching for people to allow corruption in, the messenger the head pastor, the lead pastor, the senior pastor, whatever you want to call him, had to step aside. In order for there to be a Jezebel, there has to be an Ahab. There has to be one who is supposed to lead, but he doesn't lead. He steps aside and allows those false teachings to come in. He doesn't do his job. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And so this message is as much to leaders as any message that I've ever given, that you cannot allow a Jezebel to come in and draw your people away because you're afraid of the culture. Our culture continues to head in a direction that is unbiblical and unscriptural. Things that are wrong are often talked about as being good. But I want you to remember, in the Greco-Roman world that they lived in, that immoral sex was more pervasive. The homosexuality was more pervasive. Pedophilia was accepted in their day. And we could go on. Bestiality, we could go on. All of those were accepted in their culture. So they had been normalized so that people in the church had seen it. And there are things being normalized today so that we take our cues from culture more than we do from God, and we say, well, that's okay, and we become tolerant of something, and someone begins to come in and to teach something that is sinful and leads them into sin. Jezebel, who was this prophetess? It's possible that Jezebel wasn't a woman. We're talking, again, her name's not Jezebel. It's possible that this was another man that came in. The pastor stepped aside, and this guy did what Jezebel did, and he brought that false teaching to the church of Thyatira, and the false teaching was that you can be involved in all kinds of moral things. The compromise of Pergamum was held back. It was restraint. The corruption of Thyatira is out front. It's okay for us to do that. We are not only tolerant of this stuff, we will do this stuff as well, and we can still be a Christian. And you will find those people today. You will find people who will say, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing all these things, and I don't care what people say. You are in a dangerous, dangerous place if that is you. If you have corruption in your life and you are just doing it. So she encouraged them that they would go into the temples and eat the meals there. Remember, Paul said, when you get meat, don't ask if it's been sacrificed to an idol. But it was never an issue. They could never go into the temple. They would have never have done that. And then sexual immorality was committed in almost every major temple of their day. In verse 21, God says something very significant to this corrupt person, woman. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God gave her time. Sometimes when we do something and God doesn't strike us with lightning, everything goes on, even though we've done something really bad, we think, I guess it was okay with God. I guess it's all right. Don't mistake God's silence for God's approval. God is a merciful God, and he would love for you to repent, and he gives you time. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance, so that when we do something, let his goodness draw you back to him. Turn and repent from that very thing. To repent means you change. You don't do those things. There are some here today that God is speaking to clearly that you need to repent. He has been silent, and there is corruption in your life. And there may be churches right now who are endorsing that behavior. That's what this church was doing, was endorsing that behavior. It's okay. You've got that sin in your life. It's all right. And God says, I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. So verse 22, scary. He's not saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to do this to you. He's saying, I gave you time and you didn't repent. Indeed, verse 22, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. The term Great Tribulation there is interesting. It may be God making a reference that those who are corrupt in the church will go into the Great Tribulation. And unless they repent of their deeds, he still gives them a chance. He hasn't cast them into a sickbed yet, but he's going to. God will judge his people if they are corrupt and compromising. I want to read you a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I referenced this last week when we talked about the compromising church, but I want you to hear it. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians about them taking communion. When we take communion, we are to approach the Lord's table in a very somber way, knowing that we're talking about his death. We're talking about his suffering. And so he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Therefore, when you come together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and another is drunk. There was gluttony and drunkenness in the church at a communion service." And then in verse, same thing we feel. What? Paul says, what? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What will I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Then we jump ahead to verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So God was judging them for their gluttony and drunkenness, for not caring about other people, not putting other people's interests above their own interests, and going into this service, just eating and drinking and getting drunk. He says, verse 30, "For this reason, many of you are weak and sick." Weak is a combination between weak and sick put together. "For this reason, many of you are sick and weak among you, and many sleep." And the term sleep there means dies. There were those in the church at Corinth that had this corruption in the Lord's Supper who actually died, and some of them were weak and some of them were sick. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, this is verse 32, "that we may not be condemned with the world." The reason that God judges us, the reason that God doesn't let us stay in our compromise or in our corruption, is because he loves us. And he wants to save us from that corruption that comes into the world. In verse 23, it gets even heavier. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, "I will kill her children with death." Now, do you notice the double statement there? "I will kill her children with death." You could have just said, "I will kill her children," or "I will cause death to come upon her kids." Now, I don't know if this is metaphorical. I don't know if Jezebel had literal children, that he says, "I'm going to judge you for the corruption you've brought into the church by killing your actual children." If it's metaphorical, it would be talking about those that are following in this false teacher, this false prophetess Jezebel, and following after her. And then it says, "and the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." So there's this doctrine. It is either the doctrine of Jezebel or the doctrine of the depths of Satan. Why would it be the depths of Satan? Because Satan is trying to get you to sin. Because he is the accuser, he is the tempter, and he is trying to get you to go, this is okay in my life. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do this. I'm the light of the world, but I'm going to do that. I'm the salt of the earth, but I'm going to live that way. And so corruption creeps its way into the church, and these things are called the doctrine of the deep things of Satan. And who knows all of the kind of things that were done. But they started by someone saying, this is okay in my life. Verse 24, he says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine." So there were those in Thyatira who were doing good who did not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, "I will put on you no other burden." So he's not going to burden them anymore. It's like they've got this burden of this corruption in the church all around them. And he says, I'm not going to burden you any further. You just do your work, your love, your faith, your service, your patience. But hold fast to what you have until I come. Hold on. Ride this thing out. Hold fast to what you have. And this helps us to know if we examine our lives and say, okay, I'm not one of the corrupt ones. I need to hold on until he returns. And then he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. The Bible says that we are going to rule and reign with him. God created Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over the earth to rule with him over the earth. And we're going to rule with him. And then he quotes a psalm. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father. Jesus is saying, I will also rule and reign. And we get more of this when we get to the Battle of Armageddon in the end of it. We're going to reign over nations, and we're going to reign with him. And then he says, and I will give him, this is the one who overcomes, the morning star. The morning star is the name of Jesus. He is the morning star. The first one to ever come back from the grave and never die again was Jesus. That was like a morning star on a black sky. The darkness of night, and suddenly the star, the first one, and then others that would follow until the day broke forth and we are given the morning star. He's saying, like God said to Abraham, I am your reward, Abraham. So Jesus is saying to us, I am your reward. What we get when we are faithful is everything. And we get a relationship with the amazing, awesome King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. We are given the morning star. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And boy, this is a heavy one. But I don't think it's not applicable to churches today. I believe that there is corruption in churches today. I believe there are churches that will teach nothing about sin. I'm not even going to say I believe there are churches that won't teach anything about sin. There are churches that will not teach against sin no matter what. They will not talk about homosexuality. They will not talk about abortion. They will not talk about sexual immorality. They will not talk about couples living together. They will not talk about sin in general because they feel that it will offend people and people will end up leaving. And maybe they would. But our job as messengers is not to be Ahab. If I can talk to pastors for a moment, our job is never to step aside in order to what? To have more people? In order to have more influence? How will you ever be rewarded for that? All you're doing is trying to feed your own ego instead of telling the truth. And I suggest that even though you might lose people, and even though you might not have as many people coming to your church because you speak about the truth, I suggest that you will be doing a more powerful ministry, that you will be used by God to touch people's lives and to really challenge them if you don't step aside and let Jezebel come in with her corruption. If it's already taken place, there's nothing that you can do except challenge the 450 prophets of Baal. You've got to go to the radical to get the church back again. A couple thoughts in closing. And if we could have the worship group come back up as well, please. A couple thoughts in closing. There seems to be some progression here in these letters to these churches. The first church was the church of Ephesus, and they left their first love. The second church was the church of Smyrna. They were the suffering church. And God told them, I know you're suffering, and I'm with you, and it's got an end. It's going to last for 10 days. There will be an end to this. Then when he went to the church of Pergamum, he talked to the compromising church, first the church that left love, then the church that compromised, and then Thyatira, the church that was corruption. And I wonder if that progression might not be true in our lives as well. That we might first step away from our love, and then begin to compromise, and then enter into corruption. And that we would find ourselves corrupt ambassadors. Letters written by God, but without a testimony, because we allow corruption in our lives. Salt that loses its saltiness, Jesus said, can you finish that? Is worth nothing. It's just to be cast and trampled underfoot. Are you salt that has lost your saltiness? Are you the light of the world that dabbles in darkness? How can these things be, Paul would say. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can you, who have been saved, walk in darkness and walk in sin? These sins had been so normalized in the Roman Greco world that Paul says matter-of-factly, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't join yourself to a prostitute. This happened all the time. Prostitution was not only legal, it was encouraged in their culture. And he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If there is corruption in your life, then turn and repent as far away from it as you can go. I want to pray for us. Father, we want to search our hearts. We don't want to be those who have corruption in our lives. We don't want to be those who look like we're serving you, but then there's something that's just really bad, and that you will come and bring judgment. You said, sow to the flesh, and from the flesh we'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit we will reap life. And so we want to sow to the Spirit in our lives. And we pray that this letter, we would not just think of it for someone else, but we would really examine ourselves, make sure that we are not in this letter. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.